Good morning to all of you. So thankful to be here at Southwestern. It's kind of overwhelming to be here. I spent 10 years of my life here at Southwestern. It sure is good to be back. It's been a long time since I've been here, so I'm honored to get to bring the word today. As Dr. Patterson said, I serve at a church as pastor at Jefferson Baptist Church. In fact, I think my predecessor was here just a couple of weeks ago, Dr. Tommy French. And you might see he's on one of the windows in the building here. And what you need to know, I think he was here for a conference on church planting. He planted Jefferson Baptist Church almost 60 years ago, all right? He had planted, when I became pastor there, he had planted it 50 years earlier there in Baton Rouge. And he was the pastor of that church for 50 years. And then I came. Now, if you ever do a conference on that, you let me know. I'd be glad to keynote speak on that one. No, he's an incredible man, and our church is almost 60 years old with just two pastors, and I'm thankful to be a part of that. Today, I'm going to be preaching out of 1 Samuel, several chapters out of 1 Samuel, beginning in chapter 13. And of course, today I'm addressing pastors and ministers, missionaries, future pastors, future missionaries, but all of us, God-called leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's not a higher calling. That's what we're called to do. And I can tell you this, it's a difficult calling as well. To lead the church is difficult. Sometimes it's hurtful. Sometimes it's, at all times, it's humbling. And I have three boys, and I've told all my boys, and I pray God raises all three of them up to be preachers. You know, that's not something that we're demanding, of course. And I tell them, but you know, don't become a preacher unless God specifically calls you to become a preacher. It has to be a specific calling. Serving as a pastor in a church requires God's specific call, because the reality is there might come a time, and there will come a time, when the only thing that keeps you being a pastor is that call of God on your life, because there's going to be difficult circumstances. And you're going to know that anything else, because you know God called you, anything else will be disobedience if you walk away from it. You know, it's difficult. Public service of any kind is difficult. Whether you're a political figure or pastor of a church, any kind of public servant is a very difficult calling. And it's going to be something that requires faith. Now, there's an ancient Greek leader named Demosthenes. He was an Athenian public statesman, famous public servant. On one occasion, he had been accused of taking a bribe. And as a result of that, he had been banished from his beloved city of Athens, where he served so faithfully. In his banishment, many young men would come and visit him because he was very famous, he was very wise, and they would come and visit him. Plutarch, the ancient historian, tells us that Demosthenes on those occasions would discourage these young men from getting involved in public affairs. And he told the young men that when he was young and when he was just starting out, if two pathways had been presented to him, one that was leading to public service and one that was leading straight on to death, had he known everything that he knew now, how difficult everything was to serve in a public setting, you know, all the strife, the fears, the envies, the contentions, he said he would have certainly taken that pathway that led straight on to death. You know, I hear that and I think, you know, in a lot of ways, even though not this extreme, but in a lot of ways, it's kind of how I feel about the church and being a minister. Not to death, though, but nevertheless, it really is that serious. It really is that difficult. You know, compare, if I knew what I know now compared to when I was 23 years old starting out here at Southwestern Seminary and all the difficulties that would come upon us, and I can tell you right now, if God's calling you to be a pastor, there's nothing else you can do about it, or a minister, and he'll give you the strength, he'll give you the faith, he'll even give you joy through all those trials. But if you can be happy doing anything else, that's what somebody told me when I was wrestling with the call to be a pastor. If you can do anything else and be happy, then go do that. It's such a true statement. You know, to survive and to thrive as a leader in the church requires a calling. And if you want to build a church, and I'm not talking about building a crowd, but I'm talking about building a church, a New Testament church that honors the Lord, I can tell you it requires character, requires faith. The most important thing, it requires a total faith that this book that you hold in your hands, this Bible, you have to believe with all your heart, mind, and soul, and with all the faith that is within you, that this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. That's what we build the Church of Jesus Christ upon. And today we're going to consider the character of a man who was called to lead God's people, just like many of us, called to be leaders in the church. But his character and his faith, as we're going to see, did not match up with his calling. Today, I want to consider the life and the character of a man named King Saul of Israel. You know, we tend to forget that King Saul, whenever he was first beginning as king, early on in his reign, if you read those early chapters of 1 Samuel, that he had all those characteristics that God looks for in a man or a woman that he's calling to lead his people. He had humility. He had appropriate fear. He was willing to submit and follow his leaders. He had a magnanimous spirit. All those wonderful qualities. And if all those qualities, if he had just maintained those things, because that's what led to his elevation, if he would have maintained those characteristics in his life, he would have gone on to become a great king. He would have had a long reign. But as we're going to see today, Saul, we're going to look at the middle years of his reign, really the years where he's established upon the throne. He's going to make some mistakes, and his responses to those mistakes are going to reveal to us a character problem in his heart. We're going to see him make choices that are incorrect, acts of disobedience, and as a result of that, his dynasty is going to cease pretty much right after his death. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel. 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines and that Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. So after Jonathan attacks this garrison at Geba, Israel and Saul, they all knew and they were all preparing for the reality that the Philistines were going to organize and there was going to be a counterattack, but they were emotionally unprepared for what the Philistines did. If you look at verse 5, 3,000 chariots, just the magnitude of their response, 6,000 horsemen, soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When the Israelites witnessed this incredible force that was coming upon them, panic started to set in. Verse 6 says that they knew that their situation was critical. Troop defections, mass desertions quickly followed after this. Saul and the rest of the troops who did not leave, the scripture says they remained at Gilgal where they were trembling. Now being at Gilgal is very significant because earlier in chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel, the prophet, had given a cryptic prophetic word to Saul that he was going to go to Gilgal. And he said, when you go to Gilgal, that you are to wait there 7 days for me. And at the end of 7 days, Samuel was to come to him and they were going to offer burnt offerings. So he says, Saul, I want you to go to Gilgal. I want you to stay there 7 days and you wait. And when I get there, we're going to conduct these sacrifices. We're going to seek the will of the Lord. And then I'm going to tell you what you need to do. I want you to notice, this is God's word through Samuel to Saul. This is the word of God for him. And it's very clear and it's very specific and it requires obedience. And it's on this occasion that we see the character of Saul begin to change. And it all begins with a very small act of disobedience. We'll pick up in verse 8. It says he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting that burnt offering, the Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Listen, King Saul was a man called by God to serve the people of God, just like us. servants of the people of God, to lead them. We need to learn from Saul, and we need to learn from his mistakes. You know, the ancient Greek Polybius once said that the difference between a foolish man and a wise man is this, that the former are schooled by their own misfortunes, and the latter by those of others. In other words, listen, wise men are schooled by the misfortunes of others. Let us note the mistakes made by King Saul, because you're going to be a public leader in the church. Let us note these mistakes and not repeat them. First of all, for Saul, it all began with just one small act of disobedience. Saul was to gather the people at Gilgal. He was to wait there for 7 days for Samuel to arrive. And then they were going to offer these burnt offerings. And then that would kick off the war of independence against the Philistines. Saul did the first part of the command. He led all the people to Gilgal, but he disobeyed the second part of the command. Again, he was in a very difficult situation. They were facing a massive and well-armed army that was bearing down upon them. It was an extremely difficult circumstance. Not only that, but he was watching his army shrink day after day. His army was getting smaller because of all the defections. And as those days went on and the seventh day approached, Saul just couldn't take it anymore. Samuel is not coming, he said to himself. He got to that seventh day, the hours were going by, and he finally said, forget it, I'm just going to do it myself. He said, bring the offering. And the burnt offerings were made. And wouldn't you know it, as soon as he does that, Samuel in verse 11, he shows up and he says, Saul, what have you done? And you look at this, it was such a small thing. Saul was almost completely obedient. But at the last minute, he went on without Samuel. And we say, look at that, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. If Saul's actions that day would have stood, if Samuel would have just brushed it off and just said, oh, it's no big deal, I was just a little late. If his actions would have stood that day, it would have meant that the king does not really have to follow all of God's word. It would mean you must be obedient, but in times of great danger, or in times whenever your circumstances are too difficult, well, feel free to improvise. You don't really have to follow God's word. You know, if you feel like rigid adherence to following the word of God puts you in a difficult situation, we'll just let it go. Just go around it. You know, for all of us, life is going to put us in situations, especially serving in the church. The devil will make sure of it. There's going to be circumstances and situations you're going to be tempted to compromise, where it's going to be very inconvenient to follow the word of God, and rigidly, dogmatically adhering to God's word is going to put you in some awkward social situations. You know, if being dogmatic about the word of God is going to cause you to lose some friends, what are you going to do? Well, I can't have that, so what are we going to do? Ignore God's word? You know, if you're tempted to ignore certain parts of the Bible because it's inconvenient, because society does not approve of it, because being rigid and dogmatic might make you look bad in the eyes of the world, it might cost you prospective church members. If you're too dogmatic about certain parts of the Bible, you're going to be tempted to compromise. If you do what Saul did on this occasion, hear the voice of Samuel. He says, Saul, what have you done? What have you done? Saul responds, if you look at verses 11 and 12, by blaming everyone but himself. He blamed the soldiers who were scattering. He blamed Samuel, who did not come at the set time. He blamed the Philistines who were assembling on the battlefield against him. And he said in verse 12, and note this, he says, I felt compelled to perform the sacrifice. I feared that the Philistines were going to come down on me. I've not yet had a chance to seek the Lord's favor. And so I felt compelled to do it. You know, the key to Saul's failure on this occasion and all of his actions were because he based his decision on how he felt. I felt compelled, he said. Anytime your emotions, anytime your feelings cause you to feel like you must do something when it's expressly forbidden by the word of God, you just need a little discernment. That's the devil trying to deceive you. Don't live by your feelings. Live by the word of God. That's the very nature and essence of faith. Faith is just that. It's choosing to live as though the Bible is true, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what cultural trends are bearing down on you and demanding that you compromise. You know, sometimes some of us, we cloak our disobedience in religious talk. Like Saul cloaked his disobedience by performing this religious act of sacrifice, but people do the same thing today. What do we do in the name of Christian love? Well, God loves everybody. We are all God's children. One of the greatest lies perpetuated by unbelievers. Listen, you have to be born again to become a child of God. We're all made in the image of God. That's true. In the name of Christian love, what do they say? We justify everything people do. In the name of Christ, even. In the name of Christian love, we're going to celebrate gay marriage. In the name of freedom in Christ, people are going to excuse all sorts of sin. Now, this week, the director of the movie Beauty and the Beast, I just read that he said that those pages in the Bible talking about homosexuality, I wish I could just rip those out of the Bible. He said, it's so inconvenient, those verses, those pages. I wish I could just rip it out. Just like Saul, you're a fool if you believe that you're serving God by disobeying his word. Samuel says to Saul, he says, you have done foolishly. If Saul would have just waited a little longer. You know, Saul, because of his lack of patience, lost his kingdom. Listen, one small act of disobedience, it can have incredible impact on your life, lasting consequences. Now, this was Saul's first and fatal mistake, just this small act of disobedience, but it revealed a heart that was far from God. As the story continues, we learn that Israel needed a miracle from God to defeat this enemy that was arrayed against them. Even though God had rejected Saul, he honored the faith of Saul's son, the young man named Jonathan. In the first 15 verses of chapter 14 is an account of Jonathan and his servant attacking this Philistine garrison and defeating them. And the result of that was miraculous. The Philistines go into a panic. The camp of the Philistines, after this defeat, after Jonathan's heroics, the camp of the Philistines begins to fall apart, fall into disorder. They were scattering. They were even killing one another. There was confusion upon them. And this emboldened the armies of Israel. Verse 22, chapter 14 says that the defectors began to rally around Saul. God saved Israel on this day. He saved Saul as well. And the Philistines, they were leaving. They were scattered. And this was the time, militarily speaking, Saul knew that he had to strike. He had to pursue these fleeing Philistines. And in his excitement about this situation, we see another defect in his character. Look at chapter 14, verse 24. Look what Saul did. He said, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Here's the second character defect. He was foolish and he was impulsive. We see here a foolish and impulsive oath. And when those terrified Philistine forces were on the run, the time was right for the Israelites to attack. But according to the word of God, the Israelites could not attack anybody until they had inquired of the Lord. This is from Deuteronomy. Saul apparently knew this. And in the early verses of chapter 14, Saul orders a priest to come and bring the ark of God. And they were going through the sacrifices and the religious system in order to inquire of the Lord if they should pursue this fleeing Philistine army. And Ahijah, the priest, brought the ark of God. And while they were there, the king heard, in verse 19, he heard the tumult and the distress from the Philistine camp. And whenever he heard that, he knew that he was about to lose his golden opportunity to pursue these Philistines. Even though they were right in the middle of praying and seeking the will of the Lord in the matter, he did the inconceivable. He ordered the priest to stop the sacrifices before they were completed. See, Saul was foolish and he was impulsive. And this just shows how far his heart really is from the Lord. He didn't even have the patience to seek the will of the Lord. He's just impulsive. He's a man who's ruled by his emotions and his feelings rather than by the word of God. And that's very dangerous for a man that or a woman that's called to serve God's people. None of that, but in verse 24, out of a desire to motivate his army to pursue the enemy, he brings this foolish oath upon them. He pronounces a curse on anyone who eats anything until all of the enemies of Saul are utterly destroyed. You know, that must have sounded really good and strong at the moment. But he forgot that men in battle who are physically fighting, that they need breaks. They need food to replenish their strength. Jonathan, his son, he didn't hear the order of his father on that day. And if you read that entire chapter, you read this story, he found some honey And he dipped his stick in there and he ate that honey and his countenance brightened, the scripture says. And upon that, his servant said, your father has declared a curse on anyone who eats anything today. And Jonathan said in verse 28, he says, my father has caused a lot of trouble. In verse 30, he noted that his father was foolish because he had prevented an even greater triumph. And after the battle was over, the soldiers were so hungry. They were so starving, they began killing any animal that they could find, and they just ate it as it was with the blood in it, which for a Jew, that was a big mistake. That was a great sin. All this caused by an impulsive oath ordered by Saul. Acts 19:36 says this, do nothing rashly. You know, rashness is often a cause of trouble for God's servants, especially in the church. Misguided emotional zeal is a sin. And we're all tempted to do this. Man, in this age in which we live in, with social media and Twitter, where we can show our misguided emotional zeal at a moment without thinking, man, it gets some of us into trouble, doesn't it? Saul, through his rashness, he made himself sin. He caused his army to sin. Ultimately, he brought embarrassment upon himself because he was in this awkward position now where he was going to have to kill his son, Jonathan. Whenever the other people in Israel heard that he had intended to kill his son because he broke this oath, they wouldn't allow it. They said, that's not going to happen. Saul was utterly compromised that day. He lost the respect of the people all because of his impulsiveness. We need to guard against impulsive words and actions. Be slow to speak. Be wise. Saul was disobedient. He was impulsive. Here's a third character flaw. He was the kind of guy that refused to take personal responsibility. You know, Socrates used to say that there was a quick and short road for those who wanted to attain glory. They would have to make sure that they would in fact be the type of people that they wanted others to imagine they were. That sums up the failure of those who refuse to take personal responsibility. Do you know anybody like this? Maybe you're like this. Some of us, we want other people to think that we're a certain kind of person. We want other people to respect us and to think that we're something special. But the problem is, in our hearts, we're not really the kind of people that we're acting like we are on the outside. This is what Saul was like. He wants to be a great king. He wants the people of Israel to think he's a great king. He wants Samuel, the prophet whom he loves. He wants Samuel to think that he is a great and godly king who cares what the God of Israel thinks. But the problem with Saul is that that's not who he really is in his heart. He's just acting like it on the outside. And this becomes self-evident for Saul and any of us today when we fail to take personal responsibility for our actions. You know, when you compare David with Saul, King David, you know, David, in a lot of ways, he committed sins that were even worse than Saul. But there was a big difference in their response. David always took personal responsibility. And ultimately, God said of David, that's a man that is after my own heart. Man, God didn't expect us to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. And the grace of God is such as that when we take personal responsibility, he forgives us and he loves us. In chapter 15, we see the opposite in Saul. He had no heart for God. He shuns personal responsibility over and over again. Now, chapter 15 begins with God instructing Saul to attack the Amalekites. He had pronounced judgment on this people who were a wicked people who had been responsible for countless atrocities against God and against God's people. And he instructs Saul to utterly destroy them, leaving nothing alive, not even the animals. There was to be no reward for Saul and the army on this occasion. This was a judgment of a just God. And Israel was to be his arm of justice. Now, this is a difficult command for us to comprehend today, and thank the Lord we live in the age of grace where judgment is suspended to the end. But God is a just judge. And he's giving Saul on this occasion another chance to show his faith in the Lord. Look at verse 7 of chapter 15. Saul attacked the Amalekites. Again, remember, everything's supposed to be destroyed. Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the rest and the best of the sheep. the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Here again, we see Saul falling into his own old ways, just partially obeying God's word. And Saul could just not get himself to be faithful to all the word of God. He just kind of pick and choose the parts that he thought was worth following. Why does he do this? Why do so many people do this today? We know what to do. We know what God calls us to do, but we just stop short of following through all the way. We just won't surrender and submit ourselves. Look what happens next, verse 13. Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said, "And blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, they have brought them. Notice he says, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet. And I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night." Saul comes out to meet Samuel and he says, "Blessed of you are you of the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord." And the way he says that, you can tell that he's trying to overcompensate for a guilty conscience. Saul was like so many. He really had no concern with keeping every part of God's word. That wasn't his concern. He was just satisfied with doing the bare minimum. And that's what he does on this occasion. Someone had justified their disobedience by doing just enough that people on the outside will look at them and say, "Man, look at them. They're so faithful to the Lord." But on the inside, their hearts are not concerned about following the word of God. God's the one who looks on your heart. Man, you can deceive people on the outside, but the Lord looks upon the heart. You know, Saul probably thought very little about the exact terms of this command that was given to him. You know, he accomplished the main point. He destroyed the Amalekites. He took Agag. He's going to imprison him, but he hadn't killed him yet, but that's okay. He took the best of the sheep, but he destroyed everything else. They're still going to destroy the sheep. They're just going to do it in a different way. They're going to have a great sacrifice. Saul felt that it was his right to alter God's word to him. I can alter it. Well, I can, as long as I keep the majority of it. Now he adds to the word of God. He says, "I'm going to spare Agag." He did it for political reasons, for his own personal glory. He was going to parade Agag around. "Look who I captured, this great king." He spared all the best cattle. He kept them alive so that he's going to throw a big party for Israel. "We're going to throw a big party. We're going to have a great sacrifice. They're all going to die anyway." But here's the problem with that. The word of God to Saul did not command him to have a sacrifice. He commanded him to destroy them. This was a judgment. So when Saul came to Samuel and he said, "Praise the Lord, I've kept the Lord's command." Samuel said, "What is that bleating of the sheep I hear?" Saul, notice he immediately shuns personal responsibility in verse 15. He says, "The people kept them alive." And Samuel was not buying it. Verse 16, he said, "Be quiet, Saul." In other words, he said, "Shut up, Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me." Verse 17, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things that should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God." He said, "When you were little in your own eyes, did I not make you king over Israel?" When Saul did not think highly of himself, that's when he rose to be king. And if he would just have maintained that spirit of humility, if he'd have just stayed humble, he'd have become a great king. And listen, God's raising some of you up as well, all of you, to go and serve in the church of Jesus Christ. You're going to be raised up into positions within the church of Jesus Christ through humility. And when you get there to that position where God is calling you to be, you better maintain that humility. That's how you'll stay there. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest of all, then be a servant of all. If you want to be first, then become a slave to all. See, humility causes you to rise. Samuel says, God says, Saul, God raised you up. He sent you on a holy mission, but you swooped down on this spoil. You've done evil in the sight of the Lord. But again, here's his character defect. He shifted the blame to others. The people took the plunder, verse 21. And then he lied in verse 24. He says, it was the people, Samuel. I feared the people. They wanted the spoils, and I was afraid to deny them. No responsibility. So Samuel said in verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than to the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Listen today, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, Saul, he started off so well. He got tripped up on these character issues from just a small act of disobedience, followed by a rash and impulsive oath, and then an unwillingness to take personal responsibility. These are character issues. These are issues that kill public leaders. These are pastor killers, missionary killers. If you suffer from these character flaws, Saul fell because of them. Listen, let us look at ourselves today and compare ourselves to God's word. It says it's better to follow God's word, better to obey God's word than even all your religious sacrifices. Listen, better than all those things you do in your church, all those events that you plan, all those activities that you are involved in. It's better to obey God's word in your heart than all those outward things. The question for us, is there anything in your commitment to Christ, is there anything in your commitment to Christ that you're neglecting? Is there any passage in the Bible that you don't even go near it because you know you're neglecting it, because it condemns what you're doing? Hear the voice of Samuel today. To obey is better than sacrifice. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. God, we thank you for your word. And I pray that you'll take this word today, that you'll make it powerful. Your Holy Spirit will speak through your word to every heart, mind, and soul. Convict us where we need to be convicted. In Jesus' name.